Reading of God's Word, we're going through Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. You will need a Bible today, and I am a proponent of that old-fashioned thing, an actual paper Bible. So if you're wherever and you don't have your phone, you know exactly where to go. If you need a Bible, raise your hand in Spanish or English. Inglés o español, tenemos Biblias. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. This is Jesus speaking. Rather, it's verse 38. Verse 38 says, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. And the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." Father, I thank you, and we want to know this morning, Lord, about that one who's greater than Jonah, about that one who is greater than Solomon. And Solomon, maybe the wisest person who ever lived, maybe the most wealthy person who ever lived. And Lord, your word says, Lord Jesus, it says you're a greater than Solomon. In fact, you're as high as the heavens are above the earth, you are greater than Solomon. We want to know you, Lord. We want to know you. I pray, Father, that would happen by the Holy Spirit through the reading and teaching of the Word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, you may be seated. So earlier in this chapter, Jesus was in a synagogue, and a man who had a withered hand, that's an undeveloped hand, was in the synagogue. He was teaching in, and he healed the man so that the right hand was as whole as the other. It was the right hand. We know from the book of Luke it was the man's right hand that was withered. It says Jesus asked him to, said, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched out his hand, and it became as whole as the other. And then he left the synagogue. A man was brought to him who was demon-possessed. This is all at the beginning of this chapter. And this man was blind. He was demon-possessed, but he was also blind and mute, probably also couldn't hear. And Jesus healed him so that he both spoke and saw. Now, in verse 23 of this chapter, the people seeing all this, it says they were amazed and said, and they said, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the one who was promised in the Old Testament by the Old Testament prophets to come into the world and save us? Could this be the one? There's a lot of anticipation at that time, because the prophets had spoken so much about a Messiah. That Messiah was coming. The religious leaders heard that. They heard people saying, could this be the Messiah? They didn't like that. And they said, well, don't believe that he's the Messiah. He casts out demons by the power of Satan. They said that about Jesus. And so we left off last week in verses 36 and 37. Read them now with me. Well, verse 36 says, Jesus says, I say to you that for every idle word, that means a careless word, for every careless word or idle word men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. A lot about the day of judgment in this teaching today. So have you ever heard, and maybe you said it at one point, oh, the church, I don't want to have anything to do with the church. It's filled with hypocrites. Anyone ever hear that? Anyone ever say that? Perhaps that's something you've said, but not always, but usually people say that when they've been confronting with the truth, and it's their way of diverting attention from the truth. They're uncomfortable with the truth, so it's their way of changing the subject, and it's kind of like a careless word. It's kind of like an idle word. You know, the church, it's filled with hypocrites. They're not really thinking through a lot of times. I mean, sometimes there's real stuff, bad stuff, that has happened to folks, but that's just careless word. They're just blurting it out because they want to divert, because they're feeling uncomfortable. The truth is being spoken to them, and they're uncomfortable with that. But, you know, God has created you for a purpose, and it's not to ignore that purpose. He's created you to be a listener and a follower of truth. And it's not just to try to divert attention when you're confronted with the truth, or you're confronted with what the purpose is of your life. He created you to love him. God created you to love him. God is not only all loving, he is all lovable. Get that. You know, I have now a bunch of kids, grandkids in the completely lovable range, you know, 2, 3, 4. Totally lovable. You just look at them. You know, you love them. God is all lovable. He's the most lovable being, person that there is in the world, that anyone that you'll ever know. And he created you for a purpose. It's to love him. It's to live your life in a way that brings people's attention to him, to glorify him, to get people to see that he's a magnificent God, filled with justice, overflowing with mercy, loving kindness, powerful, mighty, glorious. God created you, and so it can only and ever be true that he deserves to be followed and worshiped as God, because he is a God who loves you and seeks after his glory among other things to be glorified by you. The Bible says he'll do everything to get your attention. Like he was getting the attention of these religious leaders who just blurted out. I doubt they even thought much through. I mean, you know, they just wanted to get attention away from him. Or he does that stuff by the satanic powers. But he's getting your, he's trying to get your attention. There's some of you in here. He does not have your attention, and he wants your attention today. But if you choose to spend a life diverting that attention that God is trying to get in you, he's trying to get your attention. Oh, the church is full of hypocrites. What kind of God is going to force me to follow him and nothing else? That's an evil God. No, that you're, I tell you, there will be a day of judgment. That's for every idle word, every careless word, every thing you blurt out about God to try to make you feel a little less comfortable, get the attention off of you, get his glaring eyes of love, but which are seeking ownership of you, off of you, get that glare off of me, and so there will be a day of judgment. It says, I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That was his way of trying to give a final chance to these men. Oh, the church is full of hypocrites. Oh, yeah, he just does that. Whoever this is, he's just doing that with evil power. They're both really in the same breath, those two things. One may sound more evil than another, but it's all really the same thing. But he's giving them a final word, warning. By your words you will be justified. By your words you will be condemned. Then verse 38, where we started this morning. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him and saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now, Mark and Luke say sign from heaven. Let's go, okay, yeah, you heal the guy's hand or whatever. Let's see a sign from heaven like Elijah in the Old Testament where the fire comes down from heaven. This is the kind of thing. You know, there was a time in my life where I was in rebellion, and I literally looked up to, I was in a rebellious time, making all kinds of hurting others and hurting myself. And I was hitchhiking around Ireland at the time, and it was late at night, and I said, if you really are God, some of you have heard the story, let me see a shooting star right now. And at that very moment, a light beyond the stars, real story, slowly, not like a shooting star, just traveled across the sky for about 6 seconds. And I was like, whoa. If that was really you, do that again. And same thing happened. Same exact thing happened. A star, slow, beyond the sky. And I walked away. And wouldn't you know? For the next 3 years, I sinned more hardcore than I ever had for the rest of my life. I just said that in rebellion. When you ask for a sign from God out of that kind of heart, it's not pleasing to the Lord. And usually it doesn't even accomplish anything. By God's mercy, he brought me in anyway into his kingdom. I'm extremely grateful for that. But it was that kind of heart. It was not a good heart that they were asking for a sign. Show us a sign from heaven. We want to see fire. We've seen the blind see. We've seen the deaf hear. We've seen the people who can't speak. But show us fire from heaven. It's just outrageous how we talk with the Lord. and we make bargains with God, and we draw a line in the sand with the creator of the universe. The most incredible thing is he often will respond and do what we ask. Show us a sign from heaven. Verse 39, Jesus says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. You see what I mean? They weren't asking for good motives. Listen, sometimes we'll get in a crazy, crazy situation and we'll ask for a sign and may be a good motive. But that's not what was going. That's not what's going. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he calls them adulterous. What is adultery? Adultery is when a married man or woman has sex with someone who they're not married with. And you ask, well, why is he saying that to them? Is he married to them? Someone shout out the answer. Oh, you're scared to answer. The answer is a yes, right here. I have to say that he was married. God was married to these people. Speaking to Israel, this is God speaking to Israel. I will make you my wife forever. You're like, whoa. Now, you know, I came to church to learn something about the Bible. You're talking to, you know, what? This is how, from the beginning to the end of the Bible, God describes the relationship he wants with you, that he wants with you. He's talking to Israel now, though. He says, I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. Oh, well, that's the only verse in the Bible that would say something like that. Show me another one. Sure, I will. Let's see the next one. Isaiah 54:5. For your maker, speaking to Israel now, is the Lord of hosts is his name. Isaiah 54:5. Here's another one. Israel, it says, is God speaking to Israel? Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. And if that may be making you feel uncomfortable, well, man, I'm glad that he says that about Israel. He doesn't say that about me. Well, I can tell you he does in the New Testament. The relationship that is described between Jesus Christ and a believer and follower in Jesus Christ is husband-wife. Here we go in 2 Corinthians 11:2. This is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. I promised you to one husband to Christ so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. And so back to verse 39, when Jesus says an evil and adulterous generation, they had been committing adultery in the sense that they weren't, keep in mind, he's speaking to religious leaders. He's speaking to people who were thinking, these are the most godly people we know. They always hang out at church. It was the temple then, but these are the people who are examples of religion. He said, you're an adult. Why? Because the nation as a whole, and particularly religious leaders, they were no longer joined to him. They had joined to their idol, which was the approval of man, the admiration of man. Anyone struggle with the just wanting that admiration from man? Well, that would be me, and because that's an easy idol to cling to and live for and seek after. They were clinging to that idol of money or whatever it was. He called them, and so they did not want someone coming around and messing with their idols. And so he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, what is the sign of Jonah? Most of you have heard, many of you have heard this story in the Old Testament. It's not a fable, by the way. It actually happened. It's a historical account of an actual event. The Lord told the prophet Jonah, go to the city called Nineveh to preach to them. The Ninevites, or the Assyrians, were bitter enemies of Israel. They had done terrible things to Israel. Jonah wanted nothing to do to that, so he does what sometimes we do. He goes in the opposite direction. He gets on a boat and tries to go to Spain. Tarshish is what they believe Tarshish was. It's the opposite direction of Nineveh. And so the Lord would have none of that. He overtook the boat Jonah was in with a storm. And Jonah confessed to the sailors in the boat that he, Jonah, was the cause of the storm. And so he said to them, if you throw me off this boat, the storm will stop. Now, they didn't want to do that. But eventually they did. The storm stopped. Jonah deserved to go right to the bottom of the sea, just like we do, by the way. That's what we deserve. But the Lord prepared a great fish to rescue him. The fish swallowed him up. And after 3 days, I hate to say it, but it's what the King James says, vomited him up on the beach in the direction of where? Nineveh. And so at what point... at which point the Lord says, okay, now let's try this again, Jonah. Let's try this again. Go to Nineveh and preach. And what did he do? I think I better go to Nineveh. And so he goes to Nineveh and he preached, but he was in the belly of the great fish for how many days? 3 days. So that's what Jesus is referring to here. He says, I'm not going to give you, you're not going to get another sign. You're not going to get another sign because they had seen signs. They, at the beginning of this chapter, they were there where the man with the withered hand. They were there when that happened. And so, someone who wants to, does not want to give their life to God. They're always wanting something more and more and more and more. And then when they're given more and more and more by God, at some point, Calvary Chapel, beware. You're dealing with God now. You're dealing with God. And when you just keep asking for more and more and more without handing your heart over to God, eventually he's going to say, no more. I'm not going to give you any more signs. You're going to have, but the only sign I'm going to leave with you is this book. And in this book, there's a miracle where Jesus Christ came to earth, and after 3 days, he rose from the dead. That's all I'm going to give you. And that's what he was telling them as well. But please, if you have just been giving what we call tempting or testing the Lord, just asking for, just one more thing, just one more, and then I'll give you my heart. No, don't do that. You may reach the point where he says, no, I'm not going to be working signs in your life. And by the way, I don't know all of you in here, but I do know this about every single one of you in here. Every one of you have things in your life that you could tell me about. We talked after the service where you know God clearly showed himself to you through some circumstance or miracle. I know that. God draws all, he's drawing the whole world in. He's drawing you. And many of you, he's brought into his kingdom. He's a fisher of men, and he brings in fish, and you are fish he's brought in. Others of you are still, you're doing everything you can to prevent him from coming in. Verse 39 says, again, I'm only going to show you one more sign. It's going to be the sign of the prophet Jonah. He's referring, of course, to the resurrection, which hasn't happened yet. Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Referring to after his crucifixion, being in the heart of the earth. Verse 41, and the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. And so the men of Nineveh, let's read about the men of Nineveh. Go to the left to the book of Jonah. It's actually not that far to the left of the book of Matthew. Let's go to the left, the book of Jonah. Not that far left, maybe 50 pages or something, or however thick your Bible is. The book of Jonah. It's before the book of Micah. It's after the book of Amos and Obadiah. The book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah in chapter 3, let's read it together. So after he was vomited out of the big fish, may have been a whale, may not have been. It was a big fish though. Said verse 1 says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Now keep in mind, this is outside of Israel. These people don't know anything about God. They're what's called heathens. Now that's sometimes used as an insulting word, but it's not really an insulting word. It's just someone who's never really heard of God, or the one true God, or the God of the Bible. These guys know nothing. They've heard that there's a God of Israel. So verse 3 says, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried and said, in 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. In other words, in 40 days, this city is going to be destroyed. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Verse 7. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king of his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And listen to this. I guess this won't surprise you, but I love this. And cry mightily to God. Jesus says, it is the violent who lay hold of the kingdom of God. He's speaking of something of violence happens in their soul. And they go, God, I just want you. They cry mightily out to God. Yes, let every one of you turn from evil and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. By the way, there's never an account in the entire Bible where someone came to the Lord like that and he turned away. He received and embraced every single man, woman, and child who has ever come to him in that fashion. When God saw their works, they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now back in chapter 12, those are the Ninevites, those people, those are the Ninevites. He says again, it says that the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus is saying there's a greater than Jonah that is here. And that, of course, is Jesus himself. There's a greater than Jonah here. You have the Son of God. You have the Son of God. And remember Jesus' first message. It was sort of similar to Jonah's. Matthew 4:17, Jesus' first message. Repent, because the kingdom of God is upon you. It's coming upon you. Repent, meaning turn away from whatever it is that you're doing, whatever it is that you're going, and come to me. That was his message, and many did not respond. However, unlike Jonah, who did not walk around Nineveh, giving sight to the blind, hearing the deaf, giving speech to those who could not talk, raising people from the dead, hear people here in Matthew 12 in Israel, they weren't repenting. So you have this heathen nation repented, apparently every one of them. And here you have Jesus, the Son of God, performing all kinds of miracles. They didn't repent. Why? Because, again, their hearts clung to idols. And when you think of an idol, don't think, at least here, it wasn't little statues, little figurines that they were bowing down to. That wasn't it at all. They were loving and adoring and worshiping things that God had created rather than God himself. You don't have to turn there, but in chapter 14 of the book of Luke, Jesus actually gives examples of what they were clinging to and worshiping rather than God himself. In verse 17 of Luke 16, Jesus compares the call to repent, which, by the way, he's calling you and me right now to do the same thing. God's always calling us to repentance in some form or fashion. But in Luke 14, Jesus compares the call to repent to turn from a life loving everything else but God, but to a life where you love only God. He compares it to God inviting you to a feast. And in Luke 14, 17, he says, come, the feast is ready. But in verse 18, this is Jesus speaking, but with all one accord, they made excuses. The first said to him, well, I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it, so I need to be excused. The next said, well, I just bought 5 oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. And still another said, listen to this very carefully, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. People idolizing family and putting family above the Lord. He's giving examples of what they clung to rather than he's giving examples of adultery with God, is what he said, is what he's doing. And so that's what's going on here. And, you know, I wonder, he says, the men of Nineveh are going to rise up in the day of judgment. The Bible says that there will be a judgment. It was appointed for you, me, and everyone to die one time, Hebrews chapter 9 says. And then comes what? The judgment. And so I wonder who is going to rise up in judgment and be the ones to judge our generation. I mean, maybe it's the Ninevites, maybe. But I wonder if it's the, you ready for this? I wonder if it's going to be the Tiwoyan people. The Tiwoyan people. I wonder if the Tiwoyan people, anyone ever heard of Tiwoya? Wow, I will be so impressed. I'll be doing backflips up here. The Tiwoyan people, I'd never heard of them before last night. But Wycliffe Bible translators, by the way, we had a Wycliffe translator here just about 6 months ago. So people do incredible work. They translate the Bible into languages it's never been translated into. But I think just this year, they completed the New Testament in Tiwoyan. So Tiwoyan, do we have that? Do we have that map? John? It's right here. It's on Borneo. So here's India, here's Australia. It's in this part of Indonesia. There's a tribe there that just got, for the first time, the New Testament in their language. Now, I can imagine a Tiwoyan coming and being used by God in the judgment to judge the church in the United States of America. And maybe this is what he will say. Listen, you guys had hundreds of spectacular books about Christianity available to you. You had biographies of men and women of God that are so inspiring. You have commentaries on the Bible. You have thousands of sermons on the internet. You have 30, 50 kinds of translations, tens of thousands of churches everywhere. All I had was part of the New Testament, and I was gloriously saved. Are they going to rise up to judge our generation? Calvary Chapel, I hope that does something to you. Lord, let me just be pleased, God, by your grace. Let me be a sponge and soak up every bit of information out there about you, how great you are, how much you love me, the joy there is in relationship with you. Please, Lord. Verse 42. Jesus continues, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. And indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Now this is referring to who? It's referring to the Queen of Sheba. It says that the Queen of Sheba, can we have the map of that? So the Sheba, Queen of Sheba, was either coming from right here at the bottom tip of Saudi Arabia or from Ethiopia. Some believe that there was one kingdom that ruled over both of those. She had heard about Jesus Christ. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, it says she heard of the fame, actually not of Jesus Christ, sorry, but of Solomon, right? You have my permission to shout that out, but where's Josh? Where, Josh, that's your role. I mean, okay, Josh, I mean, he's usually up here. He's with you all today. He's with his parents today as an excuse. But she had heard about Solomon, wisest man in the world, richest man in the world. She heard about him. She heard rumors about him. From all the way down there. Can we add that one more time? The very bottom of right down here. Do we have that, John? Way, way down there. Whoa. Bottom of Saudi Arabia. And Jesus says again, he says, she came from the ends of the earth to hear his wisdom. And you guys are walking away from me because you just had a baby. He's got married. He's got a job. He's got a raise. And it requires you to not go to church. I love teaching through 1 Kings. We're out of time. But it says when Jesus uses her as an example of an inquirer, someone who's seeking after God. We heard from Matt Harrison, seeking after God. And he uses Solomon as a foreshadowing of himself. And it says in 1 Kings 10, when she got to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. All that was in her heart. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. There's nothing so difficult that God has. Don't let the devil convince you otherwise. There's no situation or circumstance so difficult that he can't speak to your heart of what he wants you to do in that situation. It goes on, verse 5, at the end of verse 5, it says, she was so overwhelmed by everything she saw, there was no more spirit in her. I could line up the people in of testimonies in this room, of people in this room who have done what she did. They didn't come from the bottom, from Yemen or Ethiopia to Jerusalem 3,000 years ago, but they have come to God with, again, the kingdom of God. That is the violent lay hold. They've come to him seeking, crying out mightily, like the king of Nineveh said. And there was, God answered in such a mighty way. There was no spirit left in that. And then they were so overwhelmed by the presence of God. Notice in you're not there with me, but it says in verse 7, she confesses to Solomon, I didn't even believe the reports. I didn't even believe them. But now she says, when she said to him, but your wisdom and prosperity exceed, they're greater than the fame of which I heard. Calvary Chapel, the Bible says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined the great things that God has for you. And then when she leaves, it says, King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired. All she desired. Most famous chapter in the Bible, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. David cries out in the temple, there's nothing on heaven or earth that I desire except you, Lord. Queen Sheba got everything she desired. God, Jesus will give you everything you desire. And so you hear rumors about Jesus. About a guy named Jesus, a man named Jesus. And players and football players or soccer players, they'll talk about it after a game. And you're thinking to yourself, I've heard he can do something about that sin. That sin, that thing I did. The thing I did that haunts me day and night, that strangles me with guilt, that sin that covers me with shame, that sin that surely is going to send me to hell. I heard that someone named Jesus can take away my fear, take away my anxiety. And that pornography that's killing me, that alcohol that's killing me, that drugs that are killing me, the obsession I have to try to be accepted and admired by everyone and everyone. I've heard that he can help me set this aside. I've heard that he can give me that joy and that peace. Are you just going to set aside that rumor? Jesus said that the Queen of Sheba is going to rise up in judgment because she heard the rumor, which is true, turned out to be true, and it says she traveled from the ends of the earth and found out that it was greater and truer than what she even heard. Jesus, let me tell you, is much better than what you've ever heard. Or is much better what you've ever read about. If the worship team could come up at this time. If you've been asked to pray, if you could come up. But I would ask that you just continue to hear me out as they are making their way up here. Jesus says, there's a greater than Solomon. There's a greater than Solomon that is with you. If you could rise, we could stand up, we're going to click. sing a closing worship song. But he says there's a greater than Solomon. You know, she got there, and she met a man who was filled with the wisdom of God, answered whatever question that she had. But Jesus says there's a greater than Solomon. Jesus Christ, in terms of what you, Calvary Chapel, what you have today, again, he's not only greater than Solomon, as high as the heavens are above the earth, he's greater than Solomon. Jesus Christ, in order to pay for that sin, that thing that haunts you, that strangles you with guilt, that or to help you to set aside that pornography, that selfish ambition, that overwhelming addiction that you have to get people's approval, in order to grant you the power to set those things aside. But most of all, so that you would not have to experience eternal condemnation, which you deserve, because there's a just God who created you, and you have decided, like every other human being that's come out of the womb, who is in their senses, you decided like Eve did when she was confronted by Satan. He says, you don't have to do what God does. He doesn't want you to do that because he doesn't want you to be like him. You and I, we've done the same thing. The eternal God of the universe. He's like, I'm not going to do that. I want to be like you. I want to call my own shots. You know, when we say that, we are saying, I want to be my own God. Now, most people don't use that phrase, but that's exactly where the human heart is. And the penalty for that is hell. And Jesus experienced the wrath of God for your sin, for you doing that. For you having that in your heart, me having it in my heart. So that if you, me, if we put our faith in him, not trying to hand him our good works, no works can make up for what you and I have done. Impossible. If you believe that, you and I need to make an appointment after church. And I'm sure within 5 or 10 minutes, I can get you to let that one go. There's no amount of good works that you can present to God which make you deserve to not have death and hell. It says the payment of sin is death. But Jesus died for you. He's a greater than Solomon, I would say. And if you have never, the Bible says Jesus is knocking at the door of every man's heart. If you've never cried out mightily, and I just like the king of Nineveh said, no, I don't mean verbally. If you've done it verbally, God bless you. But in your heart, just cried out mightily, God, I want you. I believe who you are. Come in. If you've never done that, come up. I'm up here. It's a prayer of faith where you just cry out to the Lord and say, come in. The Bible says, at that moment, the Holy Spirit invades your life, takes possession and ownership of your life, and never leaves for all eternity. For all eternity, at that point, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, praising the Lord. If there's anything else that you would like to pray about, anything that's stirring in your heart, you can come up at this time. Father, I just pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray finish your business with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.